May of 1940. A few of you might recall that time. Many of us have read about it in history, that era, the Second World War just underway, not all that old, and a significant turning event in European history, in British history, really. May and early June of 1940. The Allied forces, French and British, had been just badly defeated by the Germans. Battle of France, we would call it. And the British Expeditionary Force, pretty well all of them, were pinned down on the coast of France around a little village there that we'll look at in a minute, Dunkirk. And they were trapped. They were pinned down there. And they had their backs against the sea. They were on the coast. We would call them sitting ducks is what they were. Just waiting for the German forces then to regroup for the Luftwaffe to come through. And they knew they faced annihilation at any moment. Almost 350,000 of them were there. Far too many to be evacuated by sea. And the Germans knew that, and they were taking their time realizing, we got them. We got them. And they just had to fly by, strafe them, bomb them, and they would have wiped out the bulk of the British land forces at that point. And the British commander in Dunkirk issued a sort of a cryptic three-word message to the people of England. The message got back, and the message is simply this, but if not... But if not, and they knew what that meant back in Britain. It mobilized them. Well, how did it do that? Why did they do that? Well, this was a time when people understood Scripture maybe a little better than they do nationally today. And they knew that that was a quote from Scripture as that message got back to England. But if not, it was a reference to what the three Hebrews said in the book of Daniel, who refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image, saying, you know, this was their line, you know, we trust, we believe that God is, the God we serve is able to save us, but if not, we will not bow. Well, that's where that line came from. It was a message of courage and determination and defiance against seemingly impossible odds. We will not bow. Well, the King of England at that time issued a call for prayer. Went out through the land. It was a call for help as well. And the forecast, the weather changed. Grounded the planes. Planes couldn't fly. And soon, nearly 800 boats, big and small, emphasis on small, banded together to cross the channel, fishing boats, yachts, merchant vessels, right down to about a 15-foot skiff. They banded together and they started ferrying the men out. Took about a week. And they evacuated 338,353 men from the shores of France over the course of a very tense days, day and night. They called it, to this day, it's called the Miracle at Dunkirk. Look it up. The Miracle at Dunkirk. And it turned certain annihilation into a reason for hope. They faced annihilation. Potential victims lived to fight another day, and eventually they prevailed. That's why we're here today. They prevailed, and we sit here in freedom today. They emerged victorious. Well, that story, even in that time, and the war wasn't very old. They had no idea it was going to go on for another almost 5 years. It galvanized the nation, and it defined them. It brought them together, and I think Churchill's famous speech came after that, didn't it? We will fight on the beaches. And that came after Dunkirk. Am I right? It came after Dunkirk. It brought them together. It was a story. It was a situation that galvanized a nation. That's what stories do. That's what we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks, stories that define us. What is my story? What is your story? What about the stories from the Bible? Do they touch our lives? Can that really touch my life? Can it begin to define me? Yeah, because it starts to explain where I've come from and where you've come from. The Bible stories can shed light on who we are. They guide our steps. They inspire us as we move forward, as we now have to live in a life where it looks like we could be facing very uncertain future, lots of uncertainties there. And that's why the retelling of some of these stories has helped, and it created this mini-series they call The Bible. It was created last spring, or was shown last spring. It was aired on the History Channel. Largest mini-series ever viewed in American history. Well, actually, it would be world history most likely, since they do that. 100 million viewers at this point. 100 million viewers. A million copies sold. And that's what we're turning our attention to on the Sunday morning. Just pulling some sort of, as a dramatic resource, pulling some thoughts and concepts out of that, just as it presents the Bible sort of in a fresh light, in a new light. And that's our goal in this series, to maybe see things a little bit different than we've seen them before, and a better appreciation for God's redemptive plan, and maybe richer insight into his touch in our lives personally. That's why we're doing it. So the story we're looking at this morning that inspired this three-word cable message from the beaches of Dunkirk is from a time when the entire nation of Israel was captive, and they had been taken away to another land. They had been reduced to nothing. They were rubble. The cities had been destroyed. They were victims. But God had a plan for them, as he would for us. And his plan was to work their salvation in such a way that it turned them from victims to victors. Victorious. That's what we've been singing about this morning in Christ. And that's a plan he has, honestly, for all of us here as well. And the stories from the book of Daniel give us some inspiring insights into how this great salvation changes us. Just like that. So here's the first point. I can be victorious. And we're looking at basically three short stories from the book of Daniel. Three different scenarios. I can be victorious because there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. This is Daniel chapter 2. You're likely familiar with the story. We're going to look at it in just a minute. Daniel is the main figure. The book is named after him. He was one of the many exiles or captives. They were taken from their homes in Jerusalem and all the cities. It was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. The kingdom of Judah had already fallen. It had been dissolved. So here they are. They're more than 500 miles from home. They're in Babylon and some of the surrounding cities there. He became an advisor to the king who had captured him. That's what they did. We looked at this back in April in the miniseries. They took the best of the best, and they used them as human capital. They didn't just kill them. They kept the best, and they turned them into servants. It was like, you know, retooling gold. These were valuable people, so they used them. And so these people are now victims. They're captives, and yet they're serving and working in a foreign land. And after 70 years, eventually they just sort of settled there. But this is early in the captivity. Early in the period, here's the clip. This is from the Bible miniseries. This is Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Let's watch this.
The Jewish people are forced into exile, a 500-mile journey east to Babylon.
Go! Go!
Zedekiah is the last of King David's descendants to reign.
Move it.
The Israelite monarchy ends here. Jeremiah is one of the few to escape. He heads to Egypt, never to return. The people have lost their prophet, their city, and their king.
Left.
Come on!
Come on!
Come on!
The Jewish nation needs a different kind of leader to survive in Babylon. A man like Daniel. Daniel has visionary powers and is forced to work in Nebuchadnezzar's court.
Has no one anything to tell me? Can you not even describe my dream? Silence is no answer.
You're supposed to be wise men, sorcerers, seers. So what do you see?
Sire, forgive me. No one here can read your mind.
Then what use are any of you?
My God can. He has shown me your dream.
Then you will be able to tell it to me. Every detail.
You saw a giant statue of a man. Its head made of gold. Then a giant stone struck the statue, smashing it to pieces.
I know that much!
What does it mean?
The statue represents the empires that will follow yours. Yours is the greatest. The head of gold.
And the star that destroys the statue.
That is the kingdom of God. In the future, God will reign over all the world. Forever.
Destroyed by God?
Yes, sire.
What's your name?
Daniel.
You're a brave man, Daniel. I value that. You will serve me.
From Daniel, maybe a different approach than you've seen before, but effective. That's from Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at just a couple of portions of Daniel 2, 3, maybe 6 today as well, looking at the situation that Daniel and his friends found themselves in. So open your Bible to that if you have it, and we'll plug along through a couple of things here. It summarizes the events, that scene, just very quickly, and it's a summary. It's not every detail of Daniel 2. He had become one of Nebuchadnezzar's court advisors, and then the dream came one day. No one could reveal it or explain it. The king required that it be not just explained, but revealed and explained. Very challenging. There was no option for shenanigans there. They had to tell him what the dream was as well. There was an order to kill if they couldn't explain that. That was out there, and hence Daniel's reply. And his friends were involved in the court as well. They went through the king's administrator, Arioch. And he could interpret the dream, and he gave glory to God. So that's Daniel 2. Let's look at 25 through 28. It says this, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, who's also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, here's the line, no man, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. And that's much the same as the scene on the video, except that the clip summarizes basically Daniel's wording. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries with the phrase, but my God can. sort of a close paraphrase. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And because of that truth, you don't need to be a victim. He knows all. He sees all. He can reveal all. You don't need to resign yourself to your current circumstances, whatever it is you might find yourself in, whatever I find myself in. You don't have to settle for status quo any more than Daniel did. Status quo is just the way things are, the way they seem to be, that they'll always just be that way. He faced a royal decree. A kingly contract was owed on his life. He faced death. But there is a God in heaven. It wasn't the end of the story. He wasn't satisfied with that. Every now and then, we might feel like we face an impossible situation. Ever faced an impossible situation? I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know what the future holds. I can't see around the corner. You might be burdened by a fear or a situation with sickness, a health situation, a sin issue perhaps. But there is a God in heaven. We can tack that phrase onto it. You might see no way to improve your, I don't know, anything that seems dead end. Man, my marriage seems like it's going nowhere. My job is going nowhere. My life is just some dead end thing going on. I don't know where it's going. But there is a God in heaven. Isn't that a great phrase? But there is a God in heaven. One of my favorite theologians claims that Christians often can practically live like atheists, like God isn't there. And yet we know he's there. Let's live like he's there, like he has a plan, like he's watching. And there is a God who reveals mysteries, and that gives us boldness and confidence, regardless of what is or what has been or what will be. But that's not all. Daniel's story is your story in another way, too. I like this. I can be victorious because God is able to deliver. Now, this is another story from the book of Daniel. Fast forward, a little bit of time has passed here. I know it's just a chapter away. It's Daniel 3 as opposed to Daniel 2. But some time has passed here, and we're not sure where Daniel is, but here's his three friends. It's the golden image the king has made. It was this huge 90-foot-tall statue. He issued a command that everyone was to bow down. This represented the king, probably as a result of that vision he had. And they had to bow down to this image, and everyone did except for the three young Jews there. And they were much younger, I think, than they appeared in this video clip. They were like older teenagers. But there they are anyway. They wouldn't bow down to that image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's where the story picks up. Daniel 3:13. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Well, they all replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, but if not, we want you to know we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." Well, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with them, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up, toss them in. So they did. These men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Sometimes we can be in very, very difficult positions. Very unattractive. As God's children, we can face difficult choices. Do I, don't I? Do, you know, it's a decision sometimes between compromise and conviction. Do I stand for what I say I believe, or do I just sort of keep my mouth shut and go with the flow and, you know, whatever. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to cause trouble. Well, simply for us, I think we can claim some victory just as they told the king. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. My God, whom I serve, is able to deliver me from whatever. Let's see how it concludes. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men who were tied up and thrown into the fire? Yes. Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening. There was a little door in the bottom, small opening, the furnace, and shouted, you know, he had to stay back. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, he's talking into the fire. Just picture that. Servants of the Most High God, come out here. So they did. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Oh, wow. Time for praise, Nebuchadnezzar. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied my command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And he promoted them. Oh, what a fabulous story. A story like that, you have to sit and think about it. It's not a promise that you will never go through anything. You will never experience, you know, injury or pain. There are promises in the scriptures that we add to this. You know, Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. It's a story about resolute faith and people that were faithful, they were sure. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could then say to the king, God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow. We still won't bow. I would suggest to you that the moment they said that was the moment they became victors. That was the moment. Not when they walked out of the fiery furnace. It was their trust in God and their obedience that brought them the victory. They didn't know how it was going to turn out, but they were willing to go into the fire anyway. And you and I can have that kind of confidence. Because don't you think, is our God able to save us and to deliver us? Do you think he's able? I would hang my hat on that. So I can be victorious because there is a God in heaven, like Daniel said, and he is able to deliver, like these three Hebrews said. Here's the third one quickly. I can be victorious because my God sent. Well, that's Daniel 6. And that's maybe the most familiar story in Daniel. It's the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den. There's a great clip in the movie as well, or a great scene presentation of Daniel in the lion's den. You'll have to see that through one of the viewing groups. Well, many years had passed and Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon had been conquered by a new king. There's a new empire. Daniel was still serving there. There was continuity in government. He served there. He still faithfully prayed. This was almost 70 years later, three times a day. And, of course, there were other court officials who he worked with who resented him because he was just so good and he was so successful. And he had influence in the government. And his influence was actually still growing 70 years later. He would have been in his mid to late 80s by this point. And they plotted against him, and they convinced the king, Darius, at this point, to proclaim a 30-day period. No one can pray to anyone but you. That was back in our series in April. You might remember that, or you know the story. Well, the decree was signed. Daniel still prayed three times a day. He would have prayed visibly by an open window. They spied on him, caught him on their little prayer cams or something sitting there. They caught him in the act of praying. If people were to catch you in the act of praying, where would they look? Just a thought. You know, and so there he is. They catch him. And he's thrown into the den of lions overnight. King couldn't stop. But King was actually really dismayed through this. He knew he'd been tricked. Well, after a sleepless night, Daniel 6, just 19 through 22, says this. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? A little bit of anguish there. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. I don't know how he would have sounded. Confident voice. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. Well, he came out. He was rescued. No, verse 22, Daniel says, my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel was saved because God sent someone. A little bit different from the last time. Similar, but different. Many can say the same, that I have been saved because God sent someone. But in our case, God didn't send an angel. He sent someone even greater than an angel. He sent his son. I am saved, I am rescued because God sent his son. And I know many of you can say that. You can agree with John 3:16. You've even memorized it. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. So I can be victorious in life. I can be victorious over sin and temptation. Sure I can be. Sure you can be. I can be victorious over shame and guilt because my God sent. I can be victorious over all sorts of evil and rotten things in this world because my God sent. My God sent. Max Lucado puts it this way, just as we wrap up. I like Max. Max is fresh and insightful. Maybe you've heard of him and read his stuff. Ever fear that you won't get through something? We all do. We feel stuck, trapped, locked in. Will I ever get out of this pit? Deliverance in the Bible is like jazz music during Mardi Gras. It's bold and brassy and it's everywhere. Out of the lion's den for Daniel, the whale's belly for Jonah, the prison for Paul. Through the Red Sea on dry ground, through the wilderness, through the valley of the shadow of death, through. It's one of God's favorite words. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. He continues, may not be painless, though. Have you wept your final tear or received your last round of chemo? Not necessarily. Does God guarantee the absence of struggle? Not in this life, not here. But God does see. He knows that Satan is foiled and defeated. He can't hurt you. You will get through this. I love the word through. We've been looking at stories that define us. I trust you've got some stories that define you. Perhaps there's stories of something you were delivered from by faith, and God was so good and so gracious. Man, I encourage you to capture those things. Somehow you need to journal them, capture them. You might forget them, but eventually they define you, and they continue to define you and take you in new directions. I've read some great stories. Maybe you have as well. After 9/11, people who were rescued from the building, people who lived, Christian people, others, they took their clothes, say, and they put them in a box. And I know one guy who did that, and he labeled it, my deliverance. And he keeps those clothes so he can remember what he was. I lived to tell. I was in the North Tower, 95th floor, and here's my reminder box. Deliverance, two thoughts as we close this morning. Maybe you've never prayed initially for deliverance, and you've never found deliverance from God, just sort of like an initial, Lord, deliver me from my life in this path I'm on right now, and I need new life in Christ, and that's like step one of deliverance. It might involve a prayer like this. If you want, you pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need your deliverance just in life, and I confess that I've sinned against you, and I ask you for, boy, just rescue from sin and guilt and the mess that I'm in right now. Sometimes I can hardly understand it. But I turn to you, and I trust in your sacrifice on the cross, that Jesus paid the penalty and the price for my sin, and my sin can be removed from because of that. And it's payment for all the wrong things I've done, and I ask you to come into my life. Just come in, Lord. I surrender my life to you. Take charge from this moment on. And if you prayed that prayer, I invite you to talk with me after. I'll be at the prayer room or in the foyer just over here, or downstairs at lunch. If you've prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're no longer a victim. You're more than a conqueror through the one who loves you and has done everything to rescue you and to give you a new life and a fresh start all the time. Talk to me. Talk to someone from the church here. For all of us, though, let's just close with this concept in prayer of, living as victors and not victims. Let's pray together. Every head bowed. Lord Jesus, God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Real, real, real victory. Please help each one of us just to live in a constant awareness of that. Maybe we've forgotten some of that. Maybe we get trapped in stuff again that we're not supposed to be trapped in. And we know that's supposed to have no power over me. And I'm just not feeling very victorious right now. I feel more like a failure than anything, and I'm not sure what to feel. Maybe you're facing threats. Maybe you're passing through the fire right now. Lord, maybe there's someone who's just in the midst of something that is just so deep and so dark right now. They just feel like the enemy's just stalking them, yet they're a believer in Christ. By your grace, help them. Help them to live well, moment by moment, day by day. We are more than conquerors. We are victors in Christ. That is true. That is the reality of it. As we call on your name, you are no more than a prayer away. We strengthen one another here in this place today. We encourage one another. We lift one another up. Fellowship in Christ is so powerful and necessary here today. Bless the time to follow with our lunchtime. That is fellowship in Christ as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.